Our reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to that passage, the beginning of Acts chapter 2. This chapter, the second chapter of Acts, as we make our way through this book over the next months, it has three sections, chapter 2, and we will correspondingly cover it in three Sundays. In the first section, today's, Luke describes for us the realization of what the disciples had been waiting for, what Jesus told them was coming, and commanded them to go back to Jerusalem to wait for. And I'm always struck by how surprised they are once the Holy Spirit arrives, despite the fact that they've been waiting for 10 days for his arrival. So I wonder, have you ever anticipated something and then still been surprised or caught off guard when it happens? All of us have. Every attempt I've ever made as a do-it-yourself electrician has ended this way. Well, we'll talk more about the surprise in a moment. Not my electrical abilities or lack thereof. The second section in Acts chapter 2 begins at verse 14. It's where Luke records Peter's Pentecost sermon. And Peter tells the disciples and all the onlookers what has been going on, what has just happened, what it is that they have witnessed. And he takes them to the scriptures and explains what they've seen, and Luke talks more about the Holy Spirit, really, I think, than any other gospel writer, it seems. And he records, as he continues, a good number of speeches or sermons as well. We see that here in chapter 2, and when finally, the brief passage at the end of the chapter, a picture of what happens in the life of the church emerges from this experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In other words, what we see is what a church with the Holy Spirit looks like. Now, that's a bit scary, isn't it? Not sure we're ready for that. Might be some implications for us there and how we are to live. Might take us out of our comfort zone. We shall see. But let's thank God for the coming of the Holy Spirit and ask him to prepare us to hear from him this day. Pray with me. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. And today in this passage, we read once again the familiar story of your coming to us in this new way, initially at the time of Peter and the other disciples. And like them, we need your help. We need your help to accomplish what you've called us to do as your people, as the church. And so send your Spirit to us to illuminate these words of Scripture to us this day. Give us understanding. Add your blessing to this message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you heard in the first four verses of chapter 2 that Chris already read for us, the apostles remain gathered together in Jerusalem. We know they have been meeting to pray together in the upper room. They've also been going to the temple to pray. Seems like they've been going back and forth for the last 10 days. And they have been there this time, even though they are anticipating the coming of this helper, Jesus proclaimed, they're still surprised. As I mentioned, they are surprised when he arrives. Luke tells us in the second verse of chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came suddenly. It came suddenly to them, and we can see from the context how this is so. First, I have to try to walk in their shoes for a moment as I read what is happening here, because I am sure, no matter what they've been told, considering all the all the apostles experienced as disciples of Jesus, that they had little or no idea what to expect by this helper coming. They knew he was coming, but what would this look like? They didn't know. Jesus had said, "This one whom the world cannot receive would be coming. Because the world neither sees him or knows him. He dwells with you and will be with you." Okay. So I understand their surprise, but we have had this story. We have for over 2,000 years. Christians should not be surprised at this story. Christianity should not surprise us. Being a follower of Jesus is not uneventful, right? It's not uneventful. Is it uneventful for you? Shouldn't be uneventful. Now, perhaps some of the surprise for the disciples was because the Holy Spirit came on this national holiday. Came on a national holiday. It was the day of Pentecost. Now, when we think of Pentecost, we think of this event, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus, but that's not what they were thinking about. Pentecost, as the name would suggest, marked the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover, the Jewish holiday. It was a holiday in the culture known as also as the Feast of Weeks or the Day of the First Fruits. And it was called these things because it marked the day that the first and the best sacrifices of grain were given to God in thanksgiving for the harvest. That's what this day celebrated. That's what the holiday was all about. And so Jews from every corner of the known world had traveled to Jerusalem, and they were marking the holiday, and they wanted to be present for the special annual sacrifice that took place on that day. But so being Jews, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, had begun to prepare for the celebration themselves. But because God chooses this annual harvest holiday to bring forth the Holy Spirit, in hindsight now, we realize that the day is entirely appropriate for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus because it ushers in a great period of spiritual harvest that the world had never seen before. Even so, we acknowledged last week that the disciples still didn't know what the coming of this helper was going to look like. The passage tells us. The text says they were gathered in this house when the sound of a violent rushing wind came upon them. Not wind, mind you, but the sound of wind. And then what looked like individual tongues of fire. Not real fire, but what looked like fire appeared to rest upon each of them that was present there. Do you see that? There was audible evidence of the presence of something new in that room. There was visible evidence of the presence of something new. And being that both the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit can also mean wind or breath, we can certainly see the significance of the sound of this wind accompanying the coming of the Holy Spirit in this new and this powerful way. And the individual flames that were seen by the Christians there seem to symbolize what we understand to be new about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives since that time. The Bible teaches us that when we put our faith and trust In Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Prior to the event that we're reading today, the Holy Spirit was present in the world, but it was more like that cloud that hovered over the children of Israel in the desert. It worked mostly in a corporate way through the entire covenant community. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon us individually to empower us for service to Christ in the spiritual harvest of the kingdom. That's what we see beginning here. Excuse me. And think about the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our passage for today. Symbolized for us by Luke and his description of these tongues of fire visibly resting on all the heads of those who are present, he tells us that each person began to speak in a tongue other than their own. And make no mistake about it, when Luke says tongues here in Acts 2, he's telling us that the Christians began speaking in other languages. The third evidence of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, then, is the focus, this speaking in other languages. It's the focus of Luke for the rest of our passage for today. The languages the followers of Christ found themselves miraculously speaking were known. They were understood by others who heard them speaking. So listen as I pick it up now at verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." And you know why I didn't have Chris read this part of the passage for you today. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Verse 6 indicates that the apostles and others were speaking known languages. Luke goes to great detail, I think, to give us the locations of where these visitors to Jerusalem came from, to give us an idea of the number of languages that was present. Did you catch that? The people in the city say, "And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" No surprise to us now, God has planned this event with so many powerful connections that this is one of those passages that kind of delights us more and more the more we dig deeper into it and discover these things. So from the coming of the Holy Spirit on this particular day and all that that means, we also sense practically that the ability to speak a native language of another person is a powerful way to speak right to their heart. And I'm sure the Christians were surprised to be able all of a sudden to speak a previously unknown language to them. I sometimes wonder if they even knew right away what language it was they were speaking. But Luke tells us that the surprise was not theirs alone. There were enough of these Christians there, probably about as many as are here in church today, or more, that when they spilled out into the busy streets of Jerusalem, streets that were teeming with Jews from all the known parts of the world, those who heard them were just as surprised. Just as surprised. Some of them knew enough to know that they were Galileans, which was sort of the backwater of the Holy Land, the uneducated parts. That was a surprise too. But Luke records that there was a mixed response. There was some confusion. Verse 6 says the people were bewildered because they'd not heard anyone speak their native language so well, so far from home. They were curious. They wanted to know how this happened. How is it that we are hearing these Galileans speak in our own language? Think about it. Here were a couple hundred people who had basically been hiding out because of what they had just witnessed happen to their leader in his torturous death. And then his miraculous resurrection. But now they're pouring out into the streets, confidently telling their story in languages from around the world. Now, we know that in addition to the surprise and the curiosity, some were not convinced. To those who did not have ears to hear the truth, Luke tells us in verse 13 that many of them responded by claiming that these Christians were probably drunk. They were in denial of what they were hearing, both the languages and the message. But that shouldn't surprise us. Even today, no matter what evidence, people still reject the good news of Jesus Christ. And we know why. Until the Holy Spirit penetrates a heart that is spiritually dead and makes it receptive and alive to the truth of Jesus Christ, no person can understand or believe the claims of Christianity. We can't otherwise. But what cannot be denied here, history is our witness, is that this initial outpouring of the power from the Holy Spirit upon these believers at Pentecost was an event that changed the world. Now, I have to say that when most of us read this account, we acknowledge that this was quite amazing. It was miraculous. But at that point, we usually just kind of chalk it up to a one-time Bible story and move on with our lives and whatever else it is we have going on today or this week or what's consuming our thoughts or energy. But this is where the danger lies for us. It was, in one sense, a one-time Bible story. But that doesn't mean we disregard it as if it does not apply to us, because it is actually the exact opposite. What this means is that this is the way God intends Christians, disciples, to function in their Christian life still. This is still the way he is working. No, we are not hearing what sounds like a roaring wind in here. Although that generator with the pressure thing, the closet in the other room, does kick on occasionally. We are not seeing what looks like tongues of fire on the heads of those of us who are saved. But that last element took place, the communicating witness of the gospel, and it took place among those who believe and have been changed. That joyous communication is what we are still to be about now. That joyous communication of the truths of the gospel. And it starts right here within the walls of the church and with our interactions with one another here and away from here. Paul explained how this works in the life of the church in his letters, in his letter to the Ephesians. He said these familiar words: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled, be continuously filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He goes on, of course, to give three illustrations, beginning there at the end of chapter 5, of what that kind of submission to one another in the life of the church looks like. But this is where it begins, with us, with how we relate to one another. We are people, presumably, who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit through the faith we've received from God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son. Our dealings with one another reflect that, are to reflect that. And I have to add here that in talking about affiliating with the PCA, there have been many opportunities for us to demonstrate how we interact with one another, how we submit to one another in the life of the church. Opportunities for us to be critical or overly emotional in response, because it's a big deal. But we've not seen that for the most part. And I'm thankful and proud of you, really, for the maturity that we as a church have demonstrated in thinking about this very big question. I've heard many of you talking about searching the scriptures on some of these things to learn more and understand something that has challenged you about what this would mean for us as a church, and that's what we're called to do. But the Holy Spirit also at that time gave the disciples, the apostles, gave them a new language to speak. I wish I could miraculously speak in another language. But that's not necessarily what he expects of us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the church is what authenticates. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is what authenticates the reality of our redemption through Jesus Christ today. He came in power. He changed their lives. He reoriented them toward Christ and to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. With complete courage and conviction, they went into the world and they began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and call on people to turn away from their sins and to follow him. What about us? What about you? How have we responded? How do we respond when we hear this Pentecost story one more time? This time on account of our series preaching through the book of Acts. If we respond as the earlier followers of Christ do, then we go about leveraging the opportunities that God has providentially given us to point others to him. That's what we do. That's what makes us different. It manifests itself in how we live, how we spend our money, what we do with our time. But we go about sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. You are here if you are a Christian. You are here to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. What he has done for you, for the glory of God. And so let us be refreshed. Let us be filled again with the Holy Spirit today and seek God's best for us as individuals and as a church as we allow him to lead us and guide us as we accomplish our vision to know Christ, to make him known. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage. We heard it again not too long ago when we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, but we hear it again today, a familiar passage, a story that we know. And I'm always reminded with familiar passages that there are things in there that we take for granted. And so may the reading of your word and the preaching of your word in this familiar passage of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 not just be some kind of monotonous reminding today, but may your Spirit be working in our hearts, each and every one of us. Those of us who have not trusted in you to turn from our sin, put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Those of us who are in Christ, renewing our commitment to this great commission that you had given your disciples before you asked them to wait for the coming of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. May we be about sharing this good news to those that you have placed in our lives and to those you send us to meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Having been reminded of our calling in Christ Jesus, let us renew our trust in him by recommitting our lives to that calling. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, I would like to invite you right now to please stand and join me in professing your faith through the reciting of these ancient words, the Apostles' Creed. They are written for you, printed for you in the bulletin. If you do not claim to be a follower of Christ, I would encourage you to read these words. They encapsulate for us what our faith is all about, the things that we believe, and what we trust. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to identify ourselves with the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus at the table of the Lord together this morning, let's sing. Please open your hymnals to hymn number 257 as we sing, "The Comforter Has Come."
Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Paul tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. And so let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So we would invite you in the quietness of your heart at this time to speak with the Lord about those things that he, through the Spirit, is placing upon your heart at this time before you partake. And we would like to invite all of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ alone to participate today. And we thank you for being here to worship with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we as a body of believers may gather together, most of us known to one another, but also with those who have come into our presence this day to worship alongside us, and for that we are thankful. Thankful for this opportunity to be unified together as a body, not just here at Westkirk, but with others around our community, around a nation, and indeed around the world. And so we ask, Lord, that on this day here, as we break this bread and as we drink of this cup, that the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, in obedience to you and on our behalf, that sacrifice that was made is remembered by us, and we are changed by it, transformed by it, by the Spirit, to leave this place today renewed in our commitment to you, in our commitment to this great commission you've given us to bear witness to the truth of your Son. So we ask that you bless these elements to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Serve God's people. bread is the body. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Now I'd like to invite you to stand and participate in a wonderful tradition we have here at Westkirk. If you would move to the center aisle, in a gesture of unity in the body of Christ, place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction. May the Spirit of truth lead you into all truth, giving you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to proclaim the wonderful works of God and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May they be among you and remain with you always. Go in peace.